Thanks for joining us today. We'd love to hear how God is using this ministry in your life. So we encourage you to share your story with us at info@fellowshipgj.com or by clicking the Share Your Story tab on the Church Center app. Also, if God is using this ministry to impact you, we want to encourage you to partner with us financially. You can do that by clicking on the giving link located in the description of this video, online at fellowshipgj.com, or if you're a member here at Fellowship Church, you can give through our Church Center app. This will help us continue to bring this message of Christ to our community and beyond. Again, thank you for joining us and enjoy today's service.
Well, it's week five talking about the struggle is real, and you're still clapping, so you're hanging in there. That's good, because the struggle is real, but the key about the struggle is that there's always somebody there to walk through it with you, and that's what we found over the last 4 weeks, is that God is always faithful. God always takes care, and this morning, we're going to be talking about dealing with our emotions, because that struggle is real, too. I mean, just drive down North Avenue when during construction, and you will see that there are all kinds of emotions that can happen. But when it comes to those emotions, there is a way to control them. There is a way to allow the Lord to work through you and to keep those things under control. Now, it's spring. Love spring in Colorado especially. Most of you live here because you love the outdoors. You love what Colorado brings. And when spring is here, that means that summer is coming. And so, you know, you may have Lake Powell trips lined up. How many of you are Lake Powell people? Okay, yeah, so Lake Powell, Grand Mesa is going to be opening. The lakes are all starting, the ice is starting to melt off of those. So maybe you're a camper, maybe you love to do four-wheeling or side-by-sides or something. But you love Colorado summers because they offer so much. Now, you thinking back, I mean, I always like to reminisce about summers past. I mean, some of my best memories with our kids growing up was camping. Or boating and going to Grand Mesa and riding ATVs. And if you've ever had a chance to do Green Mountain Trail on the Mesa, gorgeous, beautiful. I mean, people come from all over the country just to do the trail system right here, and it's only, you know, a few miles away from us. But when you start thinking about those memories of camping or going to youth camps for the summer, it seems like you might have a little memory about one of these. Everybody has a story about canoes. And usually that story has something to do with the fact that you flipped one once. Now, I don't know. Oh, man. Woo. That's a long ways down. That's bad when you need to take an elevator to get into your canoe. The problem with these guys is it's like riding a bicycle in the water. Right? I don't know who designed them, but they didn't design them very well because you tend to flip them. And you tend to, when you flip them, they're so hard to get turned back over and drained out. And how many times you have to pull them all the way back to shore to get them drained out. But the reason that we flip canoes is because when we start to lose our balance, we do what comes naturally. And what comes naturally in a canoe when it starts to tip is we grab on. And when we grab on and start to tip, we just pull the canoe over on top of us. That's why we flip them. So there's a little 101 guide for you right there. If you're ever in a canoe, you start to tip. Don't grab the sides because you're going to end up flipping it. Isn't that true of life? We start to tip. We start to lose our balance. And we do the first thing that comes natural, which just like the canoe is usually the wrong thing. We allow our emotions to take us over. And if we're not careful, these emotions will cause us to move towards wrong decisions. Decisions we would never make if we were thinking clearly. And we don't want our emotions dictating our decisions, which leads us into our text this morning. We're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 21, the majority of this chapter. And to give you a little background on what's going on in this particular scripture, this is about David. Up to this point, David has been anointed king already. So as a kid, he was anointed king. He's already slayed Goliath. And as a result of who David is and God's anointing on him, he gets all kinds of favor. And people are singing songs about him and what a great leader he is. and what God has done through him and what a great warrior he is. And as this is happening, Saul starts to get jealous. The king at the time gets very jealous of David. He sees David as a threat. To the point, his jealousy grows to such a place that he starts to try to kill David. And David is his son-in-law. Now, could you? There's times I want to kill my son-in-law, but you know what I mean. Like he took it serious. He took it serious. He wanted it many times. He threw spears at him. Threw spears at him to try to kill him. And right now, what we see is that David is running for his life, and that's where we pick up in chapter 21 of 1 Samuel. The Bible says, David went to the city of Nob to see Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he saw him. "Why are you alone?" he asked. "Why is no one with you?" And you might think, well, what was he concerned about? He's just seeing David. You know, he's a priest, seeing David. What is the big deal? Why is he so freaked out? Well, because David was like the second most important in becoming the most important person in Israel. And those people never traveled alone. They had bodyguards. That would be like our vice president traveling without security, without social security, but no, without the Secret Service. You would never see that. And if that was happening, you would think that something is wrong. Verse 2, "The king has sent me on a private matter," David said. "He told me not to tell anyone why I'm here. I have told my men where to meet me later." Now, of course, David is lying here. The king did not send him there. "Now, what is there to eat?" he asks. "Give me 5 loaves of bread or anything else you have." "We don't have any regular bread," the priest replied, "but there is the holy bread, which I guess you can have if your young men have not slept with any women recently." Now, this was the law according to the books of the Bible where it talks about who could eat the bread that was being sacrificed or given as an offering to the Lord. And so the tabernacle that would travel, the same tabernacle that would travel with the people through Israel. There was no temple yet, but there were all the offerings and sacrifices were still being made. So this is the bread that comes from that. "So don't worry," David replied. I never allow my men to be with women when they're on a campaign. And since they stay clean, even on ordinary trips, how much more on this one? So since there was no other food available, the priest gave him the holy bread, the bread of the presence that was placed before the Lord in the tabernacle. It had just been replaced that day with fresh bread. Now, Doeg the Edomite, Saul's chief herdsman, was there that day for the ceremonial purification. David asked Ahimelech, "Do you have a spear or a sword? The king's business was so urgent that I didn't even have time to grab a weapon." Okay, so urgent. I mean, this is a warrior. He doesn't grab his sword. He was running for his life. He was scared. He didn't have a chance to pick it up. "I only have the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the Valley of Elah," the priest replied. "It's wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. Take that if you want it, for there's nothing else here." "There's nothing like it," David replied. "Give it to me." So David is alone. He's scared. He's mad. And he has been rejected. He's been rejected by a father figure in Saul. But David is a person that's struggled with rejection his whole life. When Samuel came to choose the next king, he went to David's father and said, "Show me your sons. God has told me that the next king is going to come from one of your kids." And he doesn't even offer David. To the point where Samuel goes, "Well, there's got to be somebody else because it's not any of these guys." He's like, "Well, I got this other boy. You know, he's out watching the sheep." And so even David's father rejected him. And so David had struggled with this particular emotion for a long time, but also being lonely, being scared, being mad. And these are some of the most dangerous emotions of them all. Loneliness. And loneliness is tough. And depending on your personality type, loneliness can affect you even worse, depending how God made you. Now, I remember when I was growing up, man, I practiced adolescent dating, and I thought I was really good at it. And there was a particular girl I loved her. Oh, I loved her. And she broke up with me and broke my heart. And I remember going into my bedroom, and I was upset. And I went, and I grabbed my baseball bat. I picked that baseball bat up, and I got up on my bed, and I grabbed that bat. And I pretended it was a microphone, and I sang "Hard Habit to Break" to Chicago. And I cried, "She's a hard habit to break." Loneliness can happen to us at any stage of life, when we're kids or when we get older. When my mom lost my dad, loneliness was something that was so hard for her. She had to learn, like, she was eating alone. She was doing a time, so much time alone, and it was so difficult. And loneliness can be an emotion that can be very dangerous if we don't deal with it. Then there's fear. Fear paralyzes you. It clouds your judgment. We had a security guy one time here, and this is probably 15 years ago, and one of his jobs was to go through, and he would lock up the building at night. And I had done this message where I had one of those freestanding torso head boxing things. You've ever seen those before? And I'd used it a couple weeks before, and I just hadn't brought it back yet. And it was backstage. And so the lights were off and low, and this guy was walking around just making sure all the doors were locked. And he looked over, and he saw this head and torso. And it looked real. And he drew his gun on this thing and said, "Freeze!" Which it did, because it's just a torso. And he almost shot it. But then he realized what it was. Fear can make you make stupid decisions. It can make you make stupid decisions. And then sometimes it can just paralyze you. It can keep you from making any decision. So it can work both ways. And then there's anger. And when you're wrongly accused of something, like David was, you usually feel angry about it. And then rejection. Most counseling issues can be traced back to rejection, which is why we teach forgiveness here and healing and making sure, if you've gone through rejection in your life, which we all have, that you go through spiritual warfare, you go through deliverance, you get some help in dealing with that particular emotion. Now, because David reacts wrongly from these emotions, he lies to the priest. He tells them a big story so that he can get what he wants. And then look what happens. Verse 11. King Saul immediately sent for Ahimelech and his family, who served as priests at Nob. When they arrived, Saul shouted at him, "Listen to me, you son of Ahitub," which I guess is his dad's name. "What is it, my king?" Ahimelech asked. "Why have you and David conspired against me?" Saul demanded. "Why did you give him food and sword? Why have you inquired of God for him? Why did you encourage him to revolt against me and to come here and attack me?" "But sir," Ahimelech replied, "is there anyone among all your servants who is as faithful as David, your son-in-law? Why, he is the captain of your bodyguard and highly honored member of your household. This was certainly not the first time I had consulted God for him. Please don't accuse me and my family in this matter, for I knew nothing of any plot against you. You will surely die, Ahimelech, along with your entire family," the king shouted, and he ordered his bodyguards, "Kill these priests of the Lord, for they are allies and conspirators with David. They knew he was running away from me, but they didn't tell me." So Saul has some dangerous emotions running through him as well. Jealousy, anger, rage, paranoia. And Saul and David's inability to deal with their emotions costs hundreds of people their lives, the priests and all of their families. But God does something to try to get David to wake up in this process. He gives him a sign. You remember, can you think of what that sign might have been? When he asked the priest for the sword, Ahimelech brings out the sword of Goliath. I think that was God that was trying to tell David, Remember what I've done for you in the past. Remember the giants that I have helped you slay in the past. I think that God was trying to get him to wake up and to trust in him again and to stop running and to realize that he is in control. He's trying to jar his faith. He's trying to use a physical instrument to go, "Oh yeah, I remember that. I remember what I did with that. I remember how you gave me victory over a giant and brought victory to the entire country as a result. I remember." The question for us is, what would the priests have pulled out to give you? What would God want to remind you you of when you go through tough times? What would he want to remind you of this morning? Would it be a totaled car that you shouldn't have walked away from? Would it have been some baby clothes that maybe your child had wore to the hospital when they were so sick? Would it be x-rays of an ailment that you used to have? Maybe it was a college diploma. Maybe it would be drug paraphernalia. God has brought us through so many storms from so many giants. Why are we scared? Why are we angry? Why do we live with rejection? And why do we feel alone? Why? Because we're just doing what comes natural. And faith is not a natural response. But faith is built by the giants that God slays for us through our life. We've all had our share of battles. Most of us, when we think about our life, are walking miracles. We're walking miracles. We shouldn't even be breathing right now. We shouldn't even be walking. We shouldn't even be sitting in this service with all the things that God has brought us through. Now, later on in the life of David, he writes these words in Psalms 27. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord protects me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to destroy me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they'll stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will know no fear. Even if they attack me, I remain confident. The one thing I ask the Lord, the thing that I seek the most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfection and meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of the reach on a high rock." He's just not making up these words. He lived these things. And he's like, I was scared in this moment. I don't know why I was scared in this moment, because he came through for me here. Came through for me here. He came through for me here. So does David learn? Does he learn anything by this first encounter? Well, let's look at David a few weeks after these events. He's still running. He's still trying to keep Saul from killing him. And in 1 Samuel 24, verse 1, it says, "After Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul chose 3,000 special troops from throughout Israel and went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats, at the place where the road passes some sheepfolds. Saul went into a cave to relieve himself." That's to go potty, in case you didn't know. "But as it happened, David and his men were hiding in that very cave." "Now's your opportunity," David's men whispered to him. "Today is the day the Lord was talking about when he said, 'I will certainly put Saul into your power to do with as you wish.' Then David crept forward and cut off a piece of Saul's robe." But then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. "The Lord knows I shouldn't have done it," he said to them. "It is a serious thing to attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him." So David sharply rebuked his men and did not let them kill Saul. Well, David passed the test. He almost blew it, but something caught him in verse 5. It said his conscience began to bothering him. The KJV says that David's heart smote him. The New KJV says that his heart troubled him. And the New Century Version says that he felt guilty. Now, what do those descriptions sound like to you? Conviction. Conviction. Now, have you ever wondered what sword David used to cut the piece of cloth on Saul's robe? Could it have been Goliath's sword? Maybe God tried to use the same wake-up call this time, and David caught it. We all get wake-up calls from time to time. Sometimes we answer, sometimes we don't. But in this case, David picked up. He slowed down enough to allow his emotions to take over, to not allow his emotions to take over. and make him do something stupid. But imagine what he must have been feeling. He'd been running for his life. He hadn't been home. He hadn't seen his wife for long periods of time. He was just scraping by. He was living in caves. He was like a modern day Osama bin Laden. I mean, that's what his life was. He was just living in these caves in the Middle East, hiding out. And he had the opportunity. It was right there before him. He could have taken him out. He could have claimed the throne right then, but he didn't do it. So what do we do when emotions start to take over us? What do we do when we start feeling anger and loneliness or jealousy or rejection? What do we do? Well, a first thing we need to do, especially in the heat of the moment, is we need to remove ourselves from the chaos. A lot of times, situations will cause us to get emotional, and our emotions can just get crazy. So it's best for us just to remove ourselves, get someplace quiet and alone. Take yourself or take yourselves out of the hostile environment. And when you remove yourself from the situation, you can think clearer and there's going to be a lot less emotion. Secondly, cry out to God. Cry out to God. If the emotions get bad enough, you will cry out. But cry out early. As soon as you start having emotions that are unhealthy, just ask God to help you immediately. David does this in Psalms 86, 7. He says, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. God knows whose answer is. God knows who can bring peace in spite of his circumstances and in spite of what's going on in his life. God is waiting to give us the answer in those situations, if we'll just ask. Number three, bind Satan. If there is a negative emotion that you are feeling, chances are it's demonic. Bind the spirit of fear in the name of Jesus. Bind the spirit of rejection in the name of Jesus. Bind the spirit of jealousy in the nation, in the name of Jesus. Bind whatever that evil spirit is, whatever that negative emotion is, call it by name, bind it up and cast it out of you, cast it away from you. Because Jesus gave us the authority to tread on serpents, we have the authority in his name to do those things. And binding Satan will help. But if you have, listen to this, if you have anger in you, you have to deal with it. Anger and unforgiveness are two things that we have got to deal with in our life. Now, I've taught this before. I think I've taught it within the last 6 months. And I teach this a lot. And this is something that can help a person probably more than any exercise you could ever do. But most people won't do it. Okay? And I'll tell you why in just a second. But there's a therapist, and Rebecca actually was reading his book, and I've lost the thought of who the name is, but the truth is I've heard this from several different therapists. And he talks about dealing with anger. And he says, this is what you need to do. You need to grab a bat and go in a room and jump on the bed and sing Hard Habit to Break. Grab a bat or a broomstick, get alone, and I like to use a mattress, and I take that broomstick or that bat, and I just go to town on that mattress. And I tell the person or the situation, whatever hurt me, whatever I'm angry about, exactly how I feel, exactly how they hurt me, exactly what I want to do to them in the moment. And when you do that, you walk into that room, you say, Lord, I want you to get out every bit of anger in me. And you will be blown away what the Lord will bring to mind. And it's ugly in the moment, and you don't want anybody to see you in the moment. And you might even say, you know what, I'm afraid to do that because I'm afraid of what my anger will do. I'm afraid to see what will come out of me. Well, here's the thing. Anger's coming out. It's either going to seep out of you or it's going to be released out of you. And the problem with seeping anger is it can last and it can seep for decades. For decades. So you got a choice. You got a choice where you can deal with it and get it out, or you have a choice not to. Now, here's the thing. I tell people this all the time in counseling. I give them this exercise all the time in counseling. And a lot of times, guys, you will dismiss it. You will say, I don't know how I feel about that. I don't know how. I just don't know. I just don't know if I want to do that. That's not really me. Or I don't have anger. I don't have anger issues. Guys, let me tell you, our biggest issue, one of our biggest issues in life, is we won't ever be transparent. We won't allow ourselves to be vulnerable. We won't allow ourselves to have emotion. We won't allow ourselves to do that because we were taught not to. But Jesus was an emotional man. He was an emotional person. David was an emotional person. It's okay to have emotions, but if they're negative, get them out of you. Now, I've done this several times in my life, and the second time I did it, I grabbed a broomstick, and I went into a bedroom, and I shut the door, and I went to town on this mattress. I gave myself blisters. That's how hard I hit that mattress, and it took me about 25, 30 minutes. I got it all out. I walked out of that room. I felt like the weight of the world was off my shoulders. And guess what? It allowed me to really forgive those people that I was holding that anger against. Anger will prevent you from being able to forgive. Why? Because anger has a memory. Anger will cause you to go back and relive the things that hurt you in the first place. But when you get rid of anger, then you can truly forgive. Because I'm not angry anymore. I got it out. I pictured that person. I hit the bed. I told that person exactly what I felt. I told them how they shouldn't have done this to me. All those things. And I'm telling you, it is life-changing. Do not sit in your seat right now and say, well, I don't have anger issues. Yes, you do. You live on this planet. You drive. You go down North Avenue. You have anger issues. I don't want to make light of that, because a lot of us have reason to be angry, but we don't have reason to keep the anger. If you keep it and it seeps, you will become negative, you will become pessimistic, you will become unforgiving, you will become resentful, you'll make snide remarks all the time, you won't see the good in people or things, you'll become critical and judgmental. That's where anger will bring you when you let it seep out of you. But when you get it out of you, guys, please listen to me. It will change your life. I have so many men and women in my life that have taken this seriously and have done this and come back and said, why didn't I do this 20 years ago? Why didn't I do this 30 years ago? You're going to eventually, if you do this and you make this a practice, you'll have a special room in your house where you will go to when you need to get your anger out. And then you don't hurt the people around you with what's going on inside of you. Number four, offer forgiveness quickly. I do the forgiveness after dealing with anger because I think the anger, you got to deal with anger first. Abe Lincoln said, forgiveness is not a reward to be earned. Forgiveness is a gift to be given. Try to separate the motive from the action in every situation. If somebody's hurt you, try to separate what their motive was with the action. Most of the time, people's motives are good. Their actions are just stupid, including ourselves, right? Rejection and resentment can set in if you don't forgive freely, and you don't want rejection and resentment to set into your life. Number five, don't isolate yourself from godly counsel. Choose who is in your inner circle carefully. James actually says bad company corrupts good morals. Seek wise, godly counsel in everything you do. Don't let the people that you hang out with keep you in an unhealthy emotional state. If you hang out with people and you don't have good conversations, there's no fruit from the relationship, they can keep you in a bad emotional state, so be careful of that. Number six, take time to sift your decisions. You never want to make a permanent decision from a temporary situation. That gets us into trouble. And when emotions are crazy, because they can get that way, things in life can get crazy. We still have to make decisions. We still have to live our life. But we can filter our decisions through three things, and this is what we see David do. He filters his decisions through the law, through principles, and through wisdom. In David's situation, he said the law says, don't kill the king. Don't kill the king, okay? Am I going to kill the king? Principle says, when you look at the principle of it, you don't want to tell your kids someday how you got the throne. So don't tell the king, don't kill the king, because you're going to have to tell your kids someday, I got the throne by killing Saul. And then wisdom said, kings that take the throne by killing the king usually get killed themselves. So in that moment, that wake-up call, when he had a chance to take Saul's life, he knew if he did, he was going to be breaking the law. He was going to deal with serious breaking of principles, and it just wasn't smart. It just wasn't wise. Did David make the right decision? Of course. Did David become king? Yes, he did. Was Saul taken care of? Absolutely. Have you ever wondered what it would have been like if Saul would have just said, hey, look, it's obvious here. I've blown it. It's obvious that God's hand is on you. I tell you what, I'm just going to give you the throne. I just ask that you just, you know, make sure that me and my family are safe. If he would have done that, the way David's heart was, David would have said, absolutely. You're like a father to me, Saul. I loved you. Of course I'll take care of you. Of course everything. And Saul could have lived a long and fruitful life. But because of all of these dangerous emotions, the jealousy, the anger, the pride, it cost Saul everything. It almost cost David everything. So Lord, we come before you this morning, and a lot of us are dealing with a lot of stuff. And we just ask right now that you would come into us, Holy Spirit, and you would bring us a peace that passes all understanding. I pray in Jesus' name that you would bind up the spirit of anger, bind up the spirit of jealousy, bind up the spirit of fear, bind up the spirit of loneliness, bind up the spirit of rejection, bind up the spirit of heaviness, bind up any of those evil spirits that might be in this room, might be in our lives, and just cast them out of us. Cast them away from us in Jesus' name. And loose within us peace. Loose within us wisdom. Loose within us the ability to make wise decisions in spite of our circumstances. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Don't miss next week. We got a really special Mother's Day planned for you. Have a good day.
Thanks for listening to this week's message at Fellowship Church. If you have not made Christ your Lord and Savior, I want to give you the opportunity to do that right now. The Bible says in the book of Romans, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you can do this right now. I just want to encourage you to pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner and I need forgiveness. Please forgive me of my sins. I believe that you are Lord, that you died on the cross for my sins, and that you rose again. And God, I thank you for that. I ask you now to be my Savior, to guide my life, and to give me a home forever in heaven. And God, I ask you this in your precious Son, Jesus Christ's name, amen. If you just prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to celebrate with you. Please text us at heaven and 94,000 to get in contact with one of our staff where we can answer any questions that you may have. Also, if you're in need of prayer, we would love to support you. You could submit your prayer requests by texting prayer support to 94,000 as well. Our prayer team will receive your request and immediately start covering you. If this was your first time experiencing Fellowship Church, or if you want to learn more about one of our many ministries, you can text Fellowship to 94,000 to connect with our staff. As always, we are still just a phone call away. You can contact us at 970-245-PRAY with any questions. Thanks again. We hope to see you next week in person or online.